I want to encourage you that throughout the month of November, we're going to be looking at the goodness of God and the challenge to thanksgiving. Now, I know many of you have started. If you haven't started, I want to encourage you now to start going through the 30 Days of Thanks devotional, the Give Thanks devotional. It's on our website. Just people in the church that are going to look at a passage that talks about thanksgiving and maybe a personal story that they've written or just principles that they've been learning about how God is good and we can be thankful for all that God has done. So want to encourage you, and if you are allergic to technology, there are hard copies at the Welcome Center, and so you can grab one of those. I know our family, what we've done is we at dinner time or sometime during the day, we read it together, and you will be encouraged and challenged by those examples of God's faithfulness and the encouragement to give thanks. Along with that, our messages for these next 4 weeks as we lead up to Thanksgiving will be dealing on the subject of give thanks. And they will actually match the day that the devotional is. So if you read your devotional this morning, it was Romans 8:28. And the message this morning will be on Romans 8:28. Next week, it's going to be on don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you probably don't need to be here next week because nobody here worries, do you? You don't worry about anything, so you'll be fine. But you might want to come and just write notes so that person that you know that does worry, you can give them the notes so they'll be better prepared. Now, I know some of you are also a little upset this morning. You weren't upset that you got an extra hour's sleep or you stayed up an extra hour, but you were a little upset because there weren't egg rolls and cake. And if you weren't here last week, you're like, what's he talking about? But we celebrated paying off our debt, and we had egg rolls and cake. And if you were a visitor last week and you came back this week and that's the reason you came, that's not an every week thing that we have. Even though we were still smelling egg roll smells on Friday, it was really good. All week long, we could just enjoy through our smell. But we want to sort of let you down a little easily, so we thought with our Thanksgiving series, we'd have a chili feed on the 24th. So after second service on the 24th, but with a chili feed, you also want to make it a little, I mean, eating chili is fun, but you want to give a little extra thing. So we're going to have a chili cook-off. So if you have your special recipe for your chili, we encourage you to sign up. Even if you don't want to be in the chili cook-off, we need people to cook chili. But if you want to be in the chili cook-off, we have a valuable prize. This is a prestigious opportunity to be considered the 2019 Hannaford Chili Cook-Off Champion. Beautiful trophy. You can see it out at the Welcome Center. Beautiful trophy for the winner of that cook-off. So you will want to do that. And if you're like me, Mr. Hormel is your favorite chili. Not your favorite chili. My best cooked chili is when I use Mr. Hormel. But I'll just have to come and taste all of them and give my vote on which is the best. And you can do that too if you're not a chili cooker. All right. So you got that? The 24th, you'll plan on that. To be here, we'll have an enjoyable time as we celebrate God's goodness. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, may we be encouraged and challenged in our relationship with you. May we recognize that all things work together for good to those who love you or are called. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this promise better and to be encouraged in your work in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever heard the statement, everything will work out for the best? You heard that? Now, we put that with a question mark, because if you're like me, there's times in your life when you're like, right? I don't think so. I mean, here I am, you know, and this wasn't my story, but this may be your story, you know, worked so hard, and getting ready, saving up money for the ring, and she said, let's be friends. Or maybe you've been working so hard at your job and you've been just pouring yourself into it, and this promotion is coming up, and everyone around you says, oh yeah, you have this hands down, you're the natural one for the job, and they choose someone else. Or maybe even worse, company's struggling and you're let go. Or maybe you've been struggling in a relationship with a sibling or someone else in your family, or your best friend who now seems to be your mortal enemy and you can't do anything right. And you say, everything will work out for the best? I don't think so. It reminds me of another statement we throw around. It'll all come out in the wash. You heard that one, right? Oh, it'll all come out in the wash. Well, now, if one of my favorite shirts has a stain, it doesn't come out in the wash. Now, in fact, the possibility of the stain coming out is inversely proportional to how much I like the shirt. The more I like it, the less chance it has to come out. Now you say, John, that statement is not a Tide advertisement. I understand. It's like everything will balance out. That's what it means, right? But you're like, I don't think so. I mean, I've drawn the short straw 10 times in a row. I always choose heads and it comes up tails. It doesn't seem to work. All working out for the best and it all coming out in the wash is, I don't believe that. It's not true. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through an incredibly difficult time in your life and you say, you know, I don't see how it all works out for the best. I can't thank God in all things. But in Romans 8:28, God gives us a promise. A promise that can be really hard to believe at times. It's really hard to believe when you're facing hard times, when your circumstances are difficult. And here's what that promise says. Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good, those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, what I want you to do is I want you just to think. I don't want to direct your thoughts in any way, but I want you to think of that verse or that promise of God. And maybe there's some words in that verse or promise that you look at and you say, I think those are difficult words to believe, or maybe even just difficult words to understand. So go ahead, take a moment, think about it, and see if any of the words or phrases in that verse just pop into your mind as ones that are hard to understand or hard to believe. All right, you thought of them? Now, I have a feeling, I'm pretty good at this. I bet I could say some of the words or phrases that you were thinking of. I bet the top three answers we'd have here are the words no, all things, and for good. Because when my life seems to be falling apart around me, I have a hard time knowing that all things work together for good. It just doesn't seem to make sense. So I trust as we look at this passage this morning and this promise from God that we can leave encouraged, no matter what the circumstances you may be facing, that we can leave encouraged in believing that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, whenever to better understand anything, we need to understand its context, right? So let's look at the context where this promise is made. First of all, the context in Romans 8. Romans 8:28 is a bridge between suffering and glory. If you read beginning in verse 18, in fact, verse 18 says that these light afflictions can't compare to the future glory we have in Christ. But in verses 18 through 27, many times it speaks of the suffering and the difficulties that we go through in life. And then Romans 8:28 comes and says that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And then it starts in verse 29 and following, and specifically in verses 35 through 40, and it talks about, uses terms like, we are conquerors in Christ, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, and it points to the future and the hope that we have in Christ. And so Romans 8:28 is a bridge between the suffering and tribulation we have faced, we are facing, and we will face in this life, and the future glory and the hope that we have in God, a God who loves us, a God who allows us to be conquerors through Christ. And so we see that context, but we also can see the context of life. And here's our life context. We must view any present difficult situation in the context of God's past provision and our future glory, hope of glory. So when I'm dealing with a difficult situation, I need to remember God's provision in the past, and I need to look forward to God's hope in the future, and that will help me to understand that God is working things for my good in my present situation, whether it be tremendous or difficult. And so that is the key of the context. Now, there's another context. The context is we need to understand, who is this promise given to? We may hear a promise that doesn't affect us. So does this promise affect you? Well, if we remember the last part of the verse, to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, who is that talking about? It's people that have trusted Christ as their Savior. It's people, and you look into the next verses, it talks about the called, those who are in Christ, those who are, we use the term, saved. That's who this promise is for. We see the context of where it is in Romans 8, our context in life, if we're dealing with a current situation, and the context of who is this promise for. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, you've asked him to forgive your sins and to be your Savior, this promise is for you. It doesn't say, and we know that all things work together for most people who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. No. So let's take some time and let's look at these three words or phrases that may be difficult in helping us believe and understand what this promise is all about. So the first one is the word no. The word no. Now, no means the certainty that all things work together for good based upon God's faithfulness and ability. In this context, that's what that word no means. It's a certainty. It's a certainty that all things will work together for good. And that certainty is not based upon me. It's not based upon my feelings. It's not based upon my abilities. It's based upon God, his faithfulness and his ability. Now, if I can know, say I'm going through a really hard situation, I can know, what are the benefits of me being able to have that certainty that God is working all things together for good? Well, if we know, we can recognize that difficult times are for our good. That's what the promise says, isn't it? We also can have peace even in the middle of difficult circumstances. So as Bill was talking about trees flying all around him, as we talk about life flying all around us, we can have confidence that God can use those things for our good, and we can have peace knowing that God is in control. He wasn't caught off guard by my circumstance. But how about this knowledge? How do we have this knowledge? Well, this knowledge comes by faith, not by sight. You say, oh, okay, yeah, now we're getting that little spiritual jargon in. But yeah, it's true. Faith versus sight. You see, if I base my knowledge, if I try to have confidence through sight, we will struggle when things don't make sense. God, this doesn't make any sense, what's going on. I've worked so hard to save up and to prepare for my life, and all of a sudden just these circumstances come, and all of a sudden all my savings accounts wiped out, my checking accounts at zero, and my debt's incredible. If I'm living by sight, I'm like, this is horrible. Or I've worked so hard at this job, and all of a sudden it's gone. Or I've strived to do right in whatever the situation is, and it seems like every time I strive to do right, the carpet's ripped out from under me and I'm falling flat on my face. It doesn't seem to make sense. But what about when we have our knowledge by faith? When our knowledge is by faith, we will trust God even when we can't see what He is doing. And we have to understand that God, not me, God is the foundation of our confidence. And we look at the character of God, and this helps us understand that. The character of God, and I'm going to look at three specific characteristics of God. He has many characteristics, but I think these three weave together in our understanding and our belief in this promise. We see that God is omniscient. He knows all things. We see that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And we see that God is love. He works to produce what is best for us. Now, when we fail to believe this promise, we doubt one of those three characteristics of God. You can give me any situation, any doubt. It really goes back to those three things. God doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what's best for me. Or God is not all-powerful. He might know what's best, but He can't work things out for good. Or God is love, and we'd say the opposite. God doesn't care. So I'm going through this situation, and God doesn't care. It's interesting, there's a guy, Rabbi Harold Kushner, and he wrote a book quite a while ago. He was a Jewish rabbi. And his life story was a difficult story, his family story. He had a son that had this disease that would age rapidly. And they said when the son was just an infant that he would never have hair and he would age rapidly. As a little boy, he looked like an old man. He'd never grow up to over 3 feet tall, and he'd probably die before or early in his teenage years. And all those things happened. And his son died at, I think, I want to say 13 or 14 years of age. And he wrote this book when bad things happen to good people. And I think he made a terrible mistake. Now, this book sold, I want to say, over 4 million copies. It was a bestseller. I want to say it was in the 70s. I can't remember when exactly it was written. But here's what he said. He struggled with those three characteristics of God. Does God really know what's going on and therefore know what's best? Is God really powerful enough to control the circumstances, or does God really care? And what he said or wrote was that God cared, but God couldn't necessarily have the power to control everything. He's powerful, but not all-powerful. Now, when you say that, you can't believe this promise. And you can't trust God. Really, if you take it to its end extent, you can't trust God for anything. If God's not all-powerful, does that mean He's not powerful enough to save me from my sin? That's the foundational question. It jumps into my mind. I'm putting my trust in a God who may not be able to handle the situation. Now, I think if we go on a little further, we better not stop there, because we're all going to leave pretty discouraged. So let's go on a little further in the story and in the promise. So God is omniscient, omnipotent, and love. So let's go to this next phrase, the term all things. Now, whenever we look at a term, we better start with a definition. What does all things mean? All things means, are you ready for this? You might want to write this down. All things means all things. You got that? All things means all things. Bad things are part of all things. Tribulation, trials, difficult times are part of all things. In fact, suffering, tribulation, and trials work together for good. That's what the promise says. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, a little earlier in Paul's letter to these people in Rome and his letter to us, the scripture says this, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Brian Hughes, who's written a great book dealing with this subject and this promise, gives the illustration. I love this illustration. He gives the illustration of a grandfather clock. And the grandfather clock, he says, you know, it's amazing. If you look at the grandfather clock, many of the gears go counterclockwise. So they're going in the opposite direction in which you want the clock to go. But if you don't have those counterclockwise gears, the clock is not going to function. And so the comparison is there are many things in our lives that are not good, but God can use those things to produce good. It doesn't make sense. You would think that all the gears would go the same direction, but those gears that go the opposite direction help the overall working of the clock. But we have to understand, why do bad things happen to good people? And bad things happen to good people. There's some things we need to understand. Why is there sickness? Why is there death? Why do we lose a relationship? Why does the doctor say, yes, you have cancer? Why do those around you suffer or even die? Well, I mean, isn't God good? Well, there's several reasons. One is sometimes things are going bad in my life, or things happen because of choices I make, sin. And sometimes it's the natural consequence of the sin. If I'm having a struggle in my marriage and I'm being a rotten husband and I'm not following God's direction and how I should be as a husband, I'm like, this is unfair. My marriage is on the rocks. Why? Well, maybe I need to look at a mirror, and I may be able to figure part of that out. Sin in my life. In fact, God says in Hebrews chapter 12 that God disciplines us when we sin in order to help us mature, just like a parent will discipline a child to help them. The discipline isn't fun. By the way, kids, it's not fun for the parent either. I know they say that and you don't believe it, but it is true. They don't get excited like, hey, how am I going to discipline my child today? No. But they do it as imperfect parents to try to help you mature. God is a perfect God, disciplines us. But that's not the only reason we face difficulties in our life. Sometimes our difficulties, sometimes the bad things in our life are because of the sins of others. You're struggling in a relationship and it's just going nowhere in whatever, whether it be a family or a marriage or a parent-child, whatever the situation is, and they are making bad choices. They're choosing to sin. And it's destroying the relationship. Or it simply could be that we live in a sinful, fallen world. Do you know why mosquitoes bite? Because Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And because we are all sinners. By the way, I know most of you are not excited about winter, but just think, no mosquitoes. So you got to look at the good, right? Okay. I've gone a little off track there, but we get the idea. So all things work together for good. And when we recognize that God uses all things for our good, it will change how we view life events. Now, every single one of us in this room has, maybe right now, and will struggle with believing this promise. I struggle with it, you struggle with it, because in those bad circumstances, in those difficult times, we say, why, God? This doesn't seem right. This hurts. Yeah. But God promises that third phrase, for good. The promise that God causes all things to work together in a way that results in good is that promise. It does not say that all things are good. But God can even use those difficult things to help us mature. All things work together for good. Now, we can trust that the present difficult situation is good because or when we can be confident that God is in control. We can trust that our present difficult situation is good because we can be confident that God causes all things, good and bad, to work together for our good. And we can trust that the present difficult situation is good because good involves us being more like Jesus Christ. Now see, that third one may be the hardest of those three. They're all hard. But good is me growing in Christ. That's the definition of good. But unless we understand that God causes all things to work together for good, the difficult things will lead us away from Christ or God rather than toward God. If I can say, all right, God, I don't understand this situation, but I'm knowing by faith and I'm trusting you, that difficult situation will bring us closer. But if we're living by sight and we say, this doesn't seem fair and everything I try to do is all falling apart, it will lead us away from Christ. But what are some of the difficulties? Because we all struggle with believing this promise. What are some of the difficulties? And I have a list of difficulties and a list of keys, so bear with me for a few minutes here. First of all, why is it difficult to have confidence in the promise of Romans 8:28? Well, we're tempted to live by sight, not by faith. I allow the emotions and the circumstances of my life to control everything. Another reason why it's difficult is we have a finite understanding of an infinite God. I will never understand the mind of God. And so my finite understanding won't necessarily grasp what God is doing. And that's a reality in our imperfect, finite life, in our imperfect, finite world. Another reason why I may have difficulty is because we don't have the ability to view our circumstances from the future. Let me quickly give you an example of the life of Joseph from the Old Testament. Joseph, life of the Old Testament, son of Jacob, he had 11 brothers. Remember the story? If you went to Sunday school, you've probably heard the story. You know, Joseph and his coat of many colors and all the things that happened to Joseph. But let's break Joseph's life into some phases. And we basically break his life into three phases. Phase number one is the childhood phase, ages 1 to 17. Joseph was the favored by his father, and yeah, he had some rocky times with his brothers, but things were pretty good. But then we get to phase two. Phase two, from age 17 to age 30 in Joseph's life, was the miserable phase. His brothers sold him into slavery. He went as a slave to Egypt, a land he had never been to, he was a slave. And then, trying to honor God as a slave, his master's wife claims that Joseph was trying to rape her, and so he gets thrown into prison, and he's there. And so that phase went for about 13 years. And then phase three. Pharaoh hears that Joseph can interpret dreams. The butler had said that. The butler has met Joseph in prison, and it's a fascinating story. I encourage you to read it. So we see that the butler mentions to Pharaoh, so Pharaoh has Joseph come and interpret the dream. The dream's interpretation was 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. So Joseph says, God's interpreted this dream. It's not me, but here's what you need to do. You need to save up during the 7 good years, so when the 7 famine years come, you're provided for. And so Pharaoh says, hey, that's a great idea. I can't think of anyone better than you, Joseph, to oversee that. And Joseph becomes second in command of all of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. Now, Joseph, in the middle of that last phase, which, by the way, lasted about 80 years, in the middle of that last phase, Joseph could look back and say, all right, I understand phase two. God brought me into Potiphar's house. Potiphar was one of the leaders. He was probably in charge of the prisons, and he got to see how the Egyptian culture and the Egyptian government worked. And so when he was placed in second in position, he was all understanding. When he went to prison, he got to meet the butler, and the butler was the one who told Pharaoh, and so Joseph was able to go before Pharaoh only because he met the butler in prison. Yeah, it makes sense. But what about for us? When we're in the midst of the difficulty and things, the trees are flying all around and there seems to be no hope and no explanation, and we say, God, I don't understand. That's why it's difficult. Because we can't see the future. We can't be God looking back and saying, all right, I see why you did this, God. Our knowledge is based at a point in time, and God sees it all. So a difficulty. And we struggle differentiating between the circumstance and God's work in the circumstance. Bad things are going to happen. There are parts of life that hurt. God doesn't say never weep. He says weep with those who weep. There is pain. There is suffering. But we must recognize that God can even use those bad things to help us mature. Which leads us to the last difficulty, and that's that we don't fully understand God's meaning of good. You see, we don't understand that because we prefer being comfortable over being Christ-like. And God did not send in His Son into the world to die on a cross for our sins just so we could live happy for 80 years. He sent His Son into this world so that we could have eternal life. And as forgiven followers of Christ, our goal needs to be Christ-like. And sometimes there's some bumps, some pains in that work in our life. But we can still be confident that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Why can we? What are the keys to understanding this? Well, we must trust God. We must believe that He is in control and that He loves us. He is omniscient, omnipotent, and love. And He is all of all those. So we can trust God. We also need to recognize that Christ's likeness is our goal. Our goal isn't comfort, even though every one of us here enjoys good things. That's natural. But our goal needs to be Christ-likeness. And we also must give thanks, realizing that God is at work in all things. He's at work. So we can have confidence in the promise of Romans 8:28. And because we can have confidence in that promise, no matter what our current situation, we can give thanks because God loves me and He's in control. And I have hope and I have encouragement and grace and mercy, all these things poured into my life by a God who loves me and who is in control. And so I must recognize that. If we are followers of Christ, we can be confident that heaven is our eternal future and that God is working for good between now and then. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your goodness and your love. I pray that you would help us to recognize all we have in you. Help us to recognize your faithfulness and your ability, even in the difficult things that we may be facing, that you love us more than we can ever imagine. And you can use whatever situation to help us become more Christ-like. And in the end, our present minor tribulations pale in comparison to our future hope of glory. Lord, I pray that we would all be encouraged in that, knowing that you, as Almighty God, care about us more than we can ever imagine. Help us to be willing to be molded and to become more Christ-like. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.